On the first day of unleavened bread, we talked about the leaven, what it is, what it represents. We went through and looked at this chart here, the lists, some of the lists that are given in the New Testament, and we talked about this is leaven. This is where it starts, and we saw how what Jesus said is that nothing that goes into a man defiles a man. It's not the bread, it's what comes out of a man, out of our hearts, these things. And Paul says, if you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and in chapter 10, and in verse 3, he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Now, we talked about our freedom, our promised land. The land that has been freed and liberated by God is our mind, our hearts. We have been taken out of captivity to sin, to the devil, to any power of evil. And God wants us to bring these things down so that every thought that we have can be brought into captivity. Now, I want you to think of this whiteboard over here today as a whiteboard that is your heart and your mind. You have thoughts in it. You have things that go on. Some have more than others. That was a joke, by the way. Some have more thoughts than others. Okay, I'm off to a bad start already. But I want you to think about, as you look through this land of thoughts, beliefs, that there is a stronghold in the midst of the land. When we're called out of slavery by God, we have been slaves and living as slaves, and we have had false beliefs in our heart and mind. We've had these things ingrained in us. Now, sometimes they're little tiny dots, and once we come to Christ, we can wipe those out fairly easily. They don't really have much of a stronghold in our heart and in our mind. But there are other thoughts that we have, whether they be sexual immorality, covetousness, drunkenness, blasphemy, malice, unthankful, unholy, unforgiving, boasters, proud, brutal, judgmental, whatever you want to say, you probably have at least one stronghold in your life. I know that I had multiple strongholds when I came to Christ. There were many things that I've had to face and many things that I've had to overcome by the power of Christ. Now, here's what we talked about on the first day, that we can identify these things, and I left you with this question. Do you desire to get rid of these things? If you don't have a desire to take down the stronghold of malice that exists in your heart and in your mind, if you don't have that desire, well, it's not going to happen. If you say, well, you know, I like that I'm proud. I am a very unforgiving person. And you don't want to change that behavior is going to remain. And whatever behavior you could find on here, realize this is an expression of what's going on inside. Jesus said, it's what comes out of a man that defiles him. These things come from within, in our heart and mind. And they sometimes have an action. Sometimes they're just wicked thoughts that we have. But Jesus said, hey, if you even look after a woman to lust after her, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. God is not just interested in changing the outside form. God is interested in changing your heart so that you can think differently, so that you can be different. The transformation happens as the will of God becomes our will, that His heart and mind become our heart and mind, that when we see these things in ourselves, we stop ourselves and say, hey, that's not the will of God for me to think in any of these ways. Something has to change. And if you see these things coming up over and over and over again in your life, then you have to stop yourself and say, I've really got a stronghold problem with this. And this is what Paul was talking about. Now, notice in verse 3, he says, For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Remember, we were talking about somebody who has a problem with alcohol. The problem isn't that they can't prevent themselves from taking a bottle of alcohol and putting it in a glass. The problem isn't that they can't stop their hand from taking that cup and putting it to their mouth and drinking. The problem is in here. What they believe about the alcohol, what they think about the alcohol, what they think it can do for them. They have a stronghold, a wicked thought, that keeps them going back over and over and over again in that same behavior because something is wrong inside. Now, my friends, as much as we can use fleshly methods to overcome sin, they only go so far. This is what Paul is getting you and me to see. He says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. The battle's inside you. The battle's for your heart. The battle is for your mind. God knows that if He can change and transform your heart and mind, He can transform every behavior you have. This is territory that God wants to conquer. This is territory that God wants to bring into submission to Christ so that every thought is brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So how do you do it? How do you attack? How do you bring down strongholds? How do you break a hole in the wall? How do you come at it? This is what I want to talk about today. You see, there are many fleshly methods that we have to try to stop behaviors. Man can look at this and say, wow, stronghold. The bigger and stronger the stronghold, the harder it is to bring down. Well, we're going to have to take a battering ram right here to the side of it. We need grappling hooks to kind of pull down the wall. We're going to need shields because it's going to be bombarding us. There has to be action that man goes through to think about this. In the flesh, that's the way man will attack. Having archers, having spears thrown, having ladders, having all the devices of flesh to bring it down. It doesn't work this way for us. And God demonstrates that in His Word. Let's turn back to the book of Joshua, chapter 5. Joshua in chapter 5, let's notice this. Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. We're going to pick it up here in verse 10. Joshua chapter 5. We're going to pick it up in verse 10. Now this is when Joshua was leading the children of Israel. They had crossed the Jordan. And it says, Now the children of Israel, in verse 10 of Joshua 5, now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. So here are the people brought to that famous land of Jericho. And they ate the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land. And the children of Israel no longer ate manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. Verse 13, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and he said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? So he said, no. That's an interesting answer. You for us or your enemies? Our enemies. No. No. Joshua's thinking flesh versus flesh. Our strength versus their strength. Who are you for in this? No. No. But as the commander, he says, of the army of the Lord, I have come now. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped. And he said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Does that remind you of any time you heard that earlier? Right? Who is this commander of the army? I am that I am. Take off your sandals, for this place you stand on is holy ground. This is the one who became our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who identified himself as I am. Chapter 6. in verse 1. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. Now what is Jericho? Jericho is a stronghold in the midst of the land of Canaan where they're entering to go in, the land that God promised to them. God promised them freedom in this land. God promised them bounty in this land. And here they come to a stronghold called Jericho. And it's all closed up because they don't want the people taking them down. It's not too dissimilar to the strongholds that we have and those who want to keep power and authority in our minds. But remember this, my friends. When Jesus Christ, your Passover, was slain, He broke the power of sin and death in each of our lives. When we believe in the blood of Jesus Christ, we have the authority of God on our side, the authority that comes and He executes judgments against all gods that try to bring us as their slaves and be taskmasters over us. The only way that any sin, that any death will have power over us is if we yield to a lesser power than God in our lives. You've got to believe that. These are the lesser powers, the lesser thoughts, the wickedness, the malice, the sinfulness, the evil desires. God does not want us to keep having these thoughts, because if we keep thinking this way, it's just a matter of time before we act and before we produce the fruit that happens. You know, think if you had a stronghold of an enemy of this country in this country. You know, we live out, we have a couple acres around us, we have land around us. What if there was a stronghold of one of this nation's enemies built right there? And inside they had armaments, and they were training, and they were preparing themselves, and they're our enemy. How safe do you think I would feel for me and my family? Now maybe it's just all shut up. Maybe it's all closed up. Maybe they don't want to do anything today. But if there was a stronghold outside your backyard of an enemy nation, would you ever have peace? No. Because you never know when that enemy is going to rise up and come out. You never know when that enemy is going to be emboldened, empowered, energized to come out against you. God knows this. And these days of unleavened bread are all about the change that must take place in us. We talked about leaven, but I want you to notice that in the commands of the feast, the leaven was put out before they began. The days were about eating unleavened bread. Leviticus 23 says, 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. This is where the life comes from. This is where the power comes from. When we realize that God is a mighty warrior, that God is going after things in our lives, and if we will submit ourselves to the instructions of the commander of the army of the Lord, He will tear down the strongholds in your life and my life. And friends, it's not by flesh, it's not by power, it's not by might, it is by the Spirit of God and the commands of God. As they come into our lives, the laws will be written on our hearts and in our minds, and we will be transformed. It's not by flesh. If you're looking for flesh, I don't have it for you today. I'm going to show you how to do this in the Spirit. There is a way to overcome any stronghold in your life, any false belief, any false thought. But you've got to want it. You've got to desire this way. You've got to see what God would have you do. Now let's notice what He said to Joshua here in verse 2. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor." Friends, your heart and mind, if you've surrendered it to God, there is no power or authority greater than Him. As you were once, as Paul said, slaves of sin and unrighteousness, now present yourselves slaves of righteousness. This territory, our hearts, our minds, are to be dedicated unto the Lord. He's saying, "See, I've given it into your hand. Will you go forward to break down the strongholds, whatever they may be? Whatever it is that tries to exalt itself against the knowledge of God. Whatever those strongholds might be." verse 3. So you shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And the seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpet. Now, here we are. They're in the land. They come on Passover. They start eating of the land, and they have these 7 days. It doesn't say it directly, but I'll just make the leap that I think is that this is the days of unleavened bread. There are 7 days you're going to march around, and the seventh is a day of triumph, a day of victory, where they will sound out the trumpet, and they will have that victory. Verse 5, and it shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him. Then Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the ark of the Lord. So, get that picture in your mind. Here is the ark. He's saying, I want you to take up the ark, and I want people to go in front of the ark, and I want armed guard in front of the ark. Protect the ark. But what we're going to do is we're going to march around the city. And so notice he says, verse 8, so it was when Joshua had spoken to the people that the 7 priests bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horn before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. It's an interesting way to fight, isn't it? Where are the battering rams? Where are the hooks? Where are the spears? Where are the arrows? Where's the accoutrements of war against the stronghold? Solid walls at Jericho. A mighty stronghold. And he says, take the ark, and you're going to start going around the stronghold. 7 days you're going to do it. I want the trumpets to go out and blast before I... And I want armed guard protecting the ark. Not, I want armed guard doing whatever you can to hit the stronghold. I want armed guard protecting the ark as you go forward, as you advance. So verse 9 again, the armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard, now notice this, the rear guard, more armed men, came behind the ark. So the center of what's going around Jericho is the ark. Armed guard in front, armed guard behind. The important thing is they're guarding the ark and the march around this stronghold. So the rear guard came after the ark while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout, and then you shall shout. So he had the ark of the Lord, notice again, circle the city, the ark of the Lord, going around it once. Then they came into camp, and they lodged in the camp. Verse 12, and so Joshua rose early in the next morning, and what did the priest do? The priest took up the ark of the Lord. The ark of the Lord. God was going to have them march this ark 7 times. And on the 7th day, 7 times. And he said, it's going to happen that when you shout and when you make the blast of the trumpet, the walls are going to come down and you're going to rush in and you're just going to completely take it over. So notice here, as we continue on, let's drop down to verse 15. It came to pass on the 7th day, that they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city 7 times. And the 7th time it happened, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house because she hid the messengers that we sent.
She was of a different heart, a different belief, a different mind than those who were in the stronghold.
Now the city shall be doomed by the destruction. So, okay, and only Rahab shall be saved alive. Verse 18, and you by all means abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all of the silver and the gold and the vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet that the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword.
Wow. Everything. They annihilated it. They annihilated the people, even the young and old. Why did God have them annihilated? Why did He say, don't take of the accursed things?
Turn with me to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 12. Exodus chapter 34 and in verse 12, it says this. Exodus 34 and in verse 12. Take heed to yourselves, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst. This is Exodus 34 and verse 12. And now verse 13. But you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images, for you shall worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods, and make sacrifices to their gods, and one of them invites you, and you eat of his sacrifice, and you take of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods, and make your sons play the harlot with their gods. You shall make no molded gods for yourselves. The feast of unleavened bread you shall keep. 7 days you shall eat it.
Because if you start making friends with those who are enemies, if you start embracing and accepting that which is a stronghold of the enemy, you are going to end up playing the harlot. You are going to end up back worshiping the gods that the great Almighty God came to deliver you from. He said, get Rahab out. Get Rahab's family out. Get the children out. Get the people that are of Rahab out. They're of a different mind, of a different thought. They're the friends of God. But all who stand in opposition to God, destroy. Don't take them in. Don't touch them. He's teaching us today, friends, that we can't make a deal with this. We can't say, well, you know what? This is the way I really feel. I love, what is it? To be a blasphemer. I love myself. I love money. I know I'm cowardly or unbelieving, but, you know, I can still look the Christian role, even though I have that. I like to lie sometimes to protect myself. I don't like to forgive. You see, the evil one who has had this power in our lives before we came to God, they still want a place in the land. They still want a place in your mind. They still want you to make a deal. And friends, it's a deal with the devil. You have to say, whatever it is, fornication, adultery, idolatry, homosexuality, sodomy, thievery, stealing, covetousness, alcoholism, reviling, extortion, all of this. I don't compromise. I don't make the deal. And when you see these thoughts coming up, you have to acknowledge there's a stronghold in my mind. I'm thinking about it in a false way. I'm treasuring something and lifting it higher than I am the Almighty God who freed me to be a slave of righteousness. Until you remove it, you won't have peace. Until you remove the stronghold, you won't truly be free. Because at any time, they can rise out, stretch out against you. So that's why God says, destroy it all, annihilate it. Don't make a deal with the devil. Don't make a deal with evil. Don't make a deal of compromise. Make no covenant with them. Don't take on their gods. Don't start to think like them, realizing it's all got to come down. And everything in your life, every thought, needs to be brought into captivity to Jesus Christ. That's what he says. Every thought. God wants all your heart and mind for him. He doesn't want any reserved for evil. So when you identify something that's not righteous, that's not holy, being unthankful, unholy, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of God, traitors, haughty, arrogant, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, whatever it is, you've got to realize God doesn't want you to make a deal with it. You can't leave it. Will you, my friends, have the courage to stand against the thoughts, the enemies in your own heart and mind? Or have you gotten comfortable and you allow them to take up a residence? Have you made a deal? This feast is about saying no deals except the one that we've made with God to come under his blood. Now here's the thing. What did they march around the city seven times? It's the ark. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 4. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 4. The ark of the testimony was something that God commanded that Moses would make, that he would have to store some things in it. And at select times in history, Moses told Aaron to put things in the ark that would be kept. These would be things that would be a part of the ark of the covenant, the ark of the testimony. This was the thing that they were to march around. This was the thing they were to protect. They weren't to go after the city itself, but they were to protect the ark. Because the ark of the covenant, the ark of the testimony, was what would bring down that stronghold, bringing it around the city. Now notice here in Hebrews 9 and verse 4, here speaking of things of the tabernacle and the innermost place, the holiest of all, in verse 3, the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had manna, you're never going to see that, are you? I know, I'm bad at this. Aaron's rod that budded. You'll just have to know there's three things up here. And the Ten Commandments. The tablets of testimony. Three things that Hebrews records for us that were put in. The golden pot of manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the Ten Commandments. Three things that are in this ark. Three things that were part of the testimony. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. It is these three things that I want us to focus on now, because they will teach us how to bring down any stronghold. Let's turn first to the book of Numbers, chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11 and verse 4. Numbers 11 and verse 4. It says this, "Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense cravings. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, 'Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish. We ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up, and there is nothing before us except this manna.'" This manna before our eyes. Sometimes as we come out and we're given freedom in Christ, we start looking back to these thoughts, to these ways. We start saying, you know, they provided something for me. I enjoyed it. I had cravings for these things. There was something it provided for me. And then you look over here at the redemption that we have in Christ, the true bread of life. How does it compare? The things you crave and the things you desire. What is it you crave and desire? What are the thoughts that you hold to that you think provide something, satisfy something, give you your portion in life? See, they thought it was the cucumbers and the cantaloupe and the leeks. They didn't realize they were out there with the God of the universe. Who cares what you're eating? God. God was there. And God was giving them food. How precious is the food that God feeds you with? How precious is it to you and me today? Notice with me in John chapter 6. I won't read the verse that Kyle Lucenhide read. I heard that, Kyle. But I'll pick up a couple other ones here. John 6, and let's begin in verse 31. John 6 and verse 31. John 6 and in verse 31. They were talking to Jesus here. And he said, "Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.' And Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.' And they said to him, 'Lord, give us this bread always.' And Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst.'" See, so often we start to think that somehow in our lives, these strongholds that we become comfortable with provide something of satisfaction. They meet some need in us. They meet some desire in us that God would have us have. And what we fail to see is this is all a lie. Being proud and arrogant, it's a lie. Being selfish, carnal, lovers of money, it's a lie. All of it. It's all a lie that you're convinced of, that you're made to believe to keep you in bondage to sin. Jesus is saying, "I'm the bread of life. You come to me and you're never going to hunger and you're never going to thirst. I will be your portion. Will you be satisfied with me?"
Will you be satisfied?
After giving the manna, as it was recorded in, I believe it's Exodus 16, it was Moses said to Aaron, "Take up an omer of manna." Let's turn there. Exodus 16. Exodus 16 and in verse 32. Exodus 16 and in verse 32. Moses said in Exodus 16 and in verse 32, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a pot, put an omer of manna in it, and lay it before the Lord to be kept for your generations." And as the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. This ark, this place, so you remember what I fed you with. Does Jesus represent your portion? Or do you find him insufficient, still leaving you hungry, still leaving you thirsty? you still say, Jesus is great, but this is better. He says, you come to me, you won't hunger or thirst. You won't feel that. The strongholds in our lives, they want us to look back to this, to crave it, to want it like the Israelites did. God wants us to be content with the manna, Jesus Christ, the bread of life. For when we come to Him and believe in Him, we will never hunger or thirst again. He'll be our portion. That's point one. Number two, Aaron's rod that budded. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16. Verses 3 to 5, we're just going to pick up here. This is the rebellion that took place with Korah. And it says here in verse 3, chapter 16 and verse 3, they gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? So when Moses heard it, he fell on his face and spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, tomorrow morning the Lord will show you who is His and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to Him. That one whom He chooses, He will cause to come near to Him. It's a dangerous thing. Notice in verse 2, those who rose up of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. So here's Moses and Aaron, 250 renowned leaders come up and basically say, you take too much to yourself. We're holy too. We can minister too. We can offer something too. And so as the story is relayed here to us and the account here in chapter 16, all the men, the 250, took their censers and the incense. Korah, Dathan, Abihar, if I'm wrong on that, I'm sorry, Abiram. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And basically Moses said, anybody who wants to be with them, stay. But anybody who wants to get away, this is your chance. He said, if these people die of natural death, then this isn't of God. But if something unnatural happens, you will know that God took care of this. It was God's action. And it says, as soon as Moses got done saying that, the ground underneath them opened up and swallowed them. They all went down into the earth alive, all of their families and all who stood with them. And then fire came out of heaven and destroyed every one of the 250 men, the renowned men. He destroyed them. He said, there's Moses and there's Aaron. Now he comes to chapter 17, because believe it or not, even after witnessing that, do you know what the people who remained said? You killed them! And God's like, get away from these people. They're going down. I'm just going to consume them. And still Moses fell on his face. He still fell before the Lord. He sent Aaron out to stop a plague that was occurring. Even after this, 14,700 people died because they still would not submit to the ministry of Moses and Aaron. So God finally says, all right, this is it. I'm going to solve this once for all. Here's what you're going to do. I want you all to take from each tribe a leader, and I want you to take a rod for the tribal rod. You're going to write your names on it. And on the one for the tribe of Levi, I want you to write the name of Aaron on it. And we're going to put them all before the Lord, and He's going to select which one He wants. So notice here in chapter 17, verse 4, so you shall take them, speaking of these rods, and place them in the tabernacle of meeting before the testimony where I meet with you. And it shall be that the rod of the man whom I choose will blossom. Thus I will rid myself of the complaints of the children of Israel which they make against you.
So Moses spoke to the children of Israel, and each of their leaders gave him a rod apiece, for each leader according to their father's houses, 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among their rods. So Moses placed the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. And it came to pass on the next day that Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron of the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds, had produced blossoms, and yielded ripe almonds. Wow. The Lord took that which seemed dead and brought it alive. I want you to think about that. Buds, blossoms, and almonds in a night. You don't really get to see that too much. The bud, the blossom, and the almond all at the same time. The whole of fruitfulness, the whole of the generation of life that's in a tree, all was there evident to them. It's amazing what God did to bring forth the fruit from that rod. And Moses brought out all the rods before the Lord to all the children of Israel, and they looked, and each man took his rod. And the Lord said to Moses, bring Aaron's rod back before the testimony to be kept as a sign against the rebels. Why did he say to keep it? As a sign against the rebels, that you may put their complaints away from me, lest they die. Thus did Moses, just as the Lord had commanded. Now, let's turn over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews in chapter 7. Because there was a promise of a rod of Jesse that would come forward. And there's a promise that God made in Psalm 110. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make all your enemies a footstool for your feet. And the people shall come forth of their own free will in that day of power. The Lord has sworn it. He will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. God swore he was going to bring forth fruit from one. Not even of the tribe of Levi. But notice here in chapter 7 what it says in Hebrews chapter 7, in verse 12, it says, for the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change in the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord, speaking of Jesus, arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood, and it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest, who has come, not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. This high priest, according not to fleshly commandments, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. You are the priest forever. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath. God chose him out and swore that he would be the priest. Do you hear that? Jesus would be the priest. God swore it to happen. According to the order of Melchizedek, verse 22, by so much more, Jesus has become a surety, the guarantee of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost. Do you hear that? He is able to save. He is able to break down any stronghold that comes against you. He is able to save because he alone has the power of endless life. He alone is the high priest that was sworn to be by our Father in heaven. It is his power that is so special that makes him able to save and deliver, not by flesh, but by his own power. Those, verse 25, who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Praise be to God that we have such a high priest who is this way, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priest men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. Now this is the main point of all these things. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesties in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. Do you see what he is saying about this bud, this rod of Aaron that he has put into the testimony, the ark? There is only one high priest who ministers, who can save you to the uttermost, who can deliver to you eternal life. It is only Jesus. The high priest. That rod represented the authority of Aaron. All the challengers came. Hey, we're holy too. And let me tell you, that's exactly what these lies say. We're holy. Let's have a parade because we're different. We're separate. Let's boast that I am arrogant. I'm proud. That's right. People shout out, all these sins offer a ministry of separation. I'm an alcoholic. I'm an adulterer. I'm a fornicator. They all offer their own little ministry. They all offer something that you think can serve. They all come and say, I'm holy, I'm different. Come here, I'll minister to you. I'll serve you. I'll nurture you. I'm just as good as any other. They all come with their little ways to console you. The little ways to make you feel more comfortable, more at home. Oh, that outburst of wrath. Oh, it really makes me feel good. It really ministers to my spirit when I can just blow off steam and have an outburst of wrath. Isn't that the little lie? I could just let it loose. Just have a little vengeance. If I could just go out and have a little affair. If I could just curse when I wanted to. I don't like what they did. I don't want to forgive them. And you know what? I feel good about that. See, sin offers up a ministry. You may not feel that some of these 250 sins of renown offer a ministry to you, but maybe one or two do. And you know what you do? You let them exist as a stronghold in your heart and in your mind. You let them serve a place of ministry in your being. But that's why God said, march that rod around. That's the testimony and the covenant we make with the living God, that there is one high priest who alone can minister to us, who alone has the power to save to the uttermost, who alone offers the power of everlasting life to us. You see, these things that we make strongholds, they tell a lie that they offer us life. It is an absolute lie. They minister death. It is Jesus the high priest and his authority alone that ministers life to you and me. Don't ever be deceived by the deceitfulness of sin. Every thought that is not brought into captivity is either going to offer you something of provision, portion, something that you identify yourself with,
or something that it can minister, some way it can help you. Oh, if I just have a drink. Man, I had a rough day. I need alcohol. Oh, it's party, alcohol. I feel bad, alcohol. Because you think it ministers something. That's a lie. It ministers death. Only Christ ministers life. Okay, the third thing that is found in the Ark of the Testimony are the tablets, the commandments. Turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 34. I appreciate you allowing me to speak further on than I was intending to. I was intending to speak longer today. I told Scott, but I'm thanking you for the permission. But we do have food to eat here, so everybody will get fed eventually. Exodus chapter 34, verse 28. Verse 27, the Lord said to Moses, "Write these words, for according to the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with you and with Israel." So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, and he neither ate bread nor drank water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Now notice in Exodus 24 and in verse 12, Exodus 24 and in verse 12, Exodus 24 and in verse 12, he says, "The Lord said to Moses," this is Exodus 24 and verse 12, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you the tablets of stone and the law and commandments which I have written, that you may teach them.'" I'm going to give you the law that you may teach them, that you would hold them, that you would have them in truth. So now notice what he says in Romans chapter 7. And verse 12. Romans 7 and in verse 12. Romans 7 and in verse 12. "Therefore the Lord is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good." The law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Notice with me now in 1 John chapter 5 and in verse 3. 1 John chapter 5 let's actually pick it up in verse 2. 1 John chapter 5 verse 2. "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. There has to be truth. There has to be what is holy, what is just, and what is good to show this as sin. Do you know how you figure out that all these things are sin? Because they don't match the true law. Everything that doesn't match the truth is counterfeit. Everything that doesn't go along, every thought and desire of man that is contrary to the law is false. No matter what they might tell you about giving you a portion in life, no matter what they might tell you about ministering to you and serving you and saving you and helping you to cope, they're all liars. They are thoughts with gods behind them that are liars. They only can minister death. There is one true way. Our high priest, what was he called? He was called Hebrews 7 and verse 26, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, higher from heavens. Guess what? What are these then? These are unholy. These are defiled. These you find in the presence of sinners. These things are of the earth. These things have no eternity to offer. This does. God said, "Take the ark and march it around. Guard the ark. Put the armed guard in front of it and behind it. Don't have the guard attack the stronghold. Have the guard protect This, Jesus, your portion, your life, He's my everything. I'm not looking back to what that offered. I'm satisfied in Him. When I came to Him, I believed, and as I believed, I know I will never hunger, I will never thirst, they will never meet my need. But my faith in Jesus Christ meets my need. The rod that budded, His absolute divine authority, that He comes around as the high priest to whom God has sworn and to whom we give our allegiance, that He is the high priest of eternal life and of eternal things. As much as these offer a ministry, their ministry always ends with pain, sorrow, death. His is with life. And then the tablets of the testimony. His commands. They show that these are all false. If you think that any one of these sins is giving you an identity, or is giving you a portion, or is meeting a need, or is ministering to you, or is some way helping to save you or helping you to cope, you should realize that the law says that's all false. Don't you believe it? The strongholds get attacked by our faith in Christ as the bread of life, in our faith as Christ as the high priest who has ultimate and full authority in our lives, and by our belief that His word and commandment is true. These are the weapons of our warfare. These are the spiritual weapons that destroy anything. Because every time you evaluate a stronghold in your life, no matter what it is, I want you to realize that it is offering up a counterfeit to Jesus, the bread of life, to Jesus as the only high priest, and to God's word. It is offering up something contrary to it. It is offering up a promise that can't be kept. It is offering up salvation that will never be met. It is offering up truth that is a lie. It is these things that go in and attack every stronghold that you have in your mind. Every sin that you see that you can't overcome, that you can't, you've got to realize it's not about what I do in the flesh. It's not about not taking the alcohol or having a drink, because someday you're going to be around it. It's the way you view it and what you believe. Somewhere in your mind, you have fixed it that you think it saves you, it ministers to you, it gives you a portion, it meets your hunger, it meets your thirst, or somehow it's the truth. You meet sin where it is, where it begins. It's not what goes into a man that defiles a man. It's what comes out. It's what proceeds out of the heart. Our battle is in here to belief. These beliefs have to be utmost. That's why He says, purge out the old leaven. Eat the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. 7 days you must eat it. Because if you're not focused on Jesus as your bread of life, as your portion who meets you, if you're not focused on Jesus as your high priest who alone can serve, minister, and save you to the uttermost, if you're not focused on His word of truth as the only right teaching, that anything that goes against His word is false, you're going to stay in that stronghold, bound and captive, and never be at peace. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. The weapon is your faith in what is true. All sin is a matter of belief. Believing in what is false or believing in what is true. Somewhere we have strongholds where we've conditioned ourselves and been comfortable that we allow false beliefs to comfort us. Whether it's an outburst of wrath, sexual immorality, lying, cheating, stealing, unholy, unthankful, whatever it is. We are believing something false. And the only way to overcome it is by believing what is true. In a true God, in a true priest, in a true testimony. That's the Ark of the Covenant. That's why it brings down strongholds. Because there has to be a change of what's within. God wants your heart. He wants these things in you, in your heart and in your mind. He wants you to bring about a testimony. He wants to make your heart and mind His throne, His place, His land. He wants to inhabit you. And He wants you to walk in the right ways. That's why He says, casting down strongholds, that we would bring every thought into captivity to Jesus. He wants to have you. Let's finish up here in this last verse in 1 John. In verse 4. 1 John 5 and verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. The weapons of our warfare are mighty in God. We can overcome thoughts. We can bring them into captivity if we are willing to set our faith on Jesus, our High Priest, Jesus, that bread of life, and on His perfect word and testimony. For they give us everything we need that we may be complete, perfectly equipped for every good work.